Thank you, Glenn. I would also like to acknowledge this morning that this church, of course, you know, has a girls' brigade. And that girls' brigade, Rebecca and I were able to come up here a couple of weeks ago and talk with the girls here about Wings of Hope. And they decided that they would like to sponsor a child with wings. In fact, they made that decision when I was here for the Wednesday night missions presentation you had, but I was able to bring Rebecca up and she was able to tell the story of a little Samiksha who they are going to sponsor. But there was actually an extra little bit of delight that they told me that they would like to make her an honorary member of the Mundaring Girls Brigade. So thank you to all of those who are involved with that. It's quite exciting, isn't it? Praise God. Now, those readings this morning, particularly from Psalm 126, it's quite an interesting parable of Jesus. I've travelled a fair bit around country areas of Western Australia, and I've met a lot of hard-working farmers. Some years ago, I met a group of farmers in the Ongarup-Jeramungup area who were at the point of tears over the lack of rain they needed to germinate their crops. And I was very impressed by the faith of a lot of Christian farmers who are really trusting God through difficult times. But I'm not sure I've never seen a West Aussie farmer weeping whilst seeding. In his book, From This Verse, Robert J. Morgan tells a powerful story that may help us understand these verses a little better. What does it mean to sow with tears? Well, here's the story as he tells it. Del Tarr, interesting name, he was an American guy, grew up in parsonages, or manses if you like. He was a PK, a pastor's kid, in Minnesota and South Dakota. Most of his friends lived on farms. Crops were sown, cultivated and harvested. But never once did he see the farmers weeping over the seed. Later, as a Bible student, he was perplexed by this verse in Psalm 126. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Why, he wondered, did the sower go out into his fields with weeping? When he finished his training, Del became a missionary just below the Sahara Desert in West Africa, where the climate is similar to that of the Middle East and the land of the Bible. The rainfall comes from May through to August. The other 8 months are bitterly hot and bone dry. Apparently the dust from the Sahara gets inside everything, in the house, in your mouth, even inside wristwatches. No farming is possible for those 8 months. Everything has to be grown in the 4 months of the year, May through August. In autumn, granaries are full and so is everyone's stomach. The people seem happy, their lives overflowing in song and dance and fellowship. By December, the supplies begin to recede and families begin eating only one meal a day. By February, people are really starting to feel hungry. By March, food is rationed to half a meal a day and the children cry from hunger. April is the month that haunts my memory, Del says. The dust filters down through the air and sounds carry for long distances. April is the month you hear babies crying at midnight. Their mother's milk is now stopped. Then, inevitably it happens, a 6 or 7 year old boy comes running to his father one day with sudden excitement. Daddy, Daddy, we've got grain. Out of the hut where we keep the goats, there's a leather sack hanging on the wall. Daddy, there's grain in there. The father stands motionless. Son, we can't do that, he softly explains. That's next year's seed grain. It's the only thing between us and starvation. We're waiting for the rains, and then we must use it. Instead of feeding his desperately weak family, he goes to the field. The author says, I've seen it, with tears streaming down his face, he takes the precious seed and he throws it away. He scatters it in the dirt. Why? Because he believes in the harvest. Of course, Jesus believed in the harvest too. He spoke often about the harvest of precious souls that was to be gathered into God's kingdom. And Jesus knew the reality of that verse from the psalmist. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying his sheaves with him. The writer of the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 5, 7 to 9, During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus told his followers of fields ripe under the harvest. And of course, he was talking of the many millions of precious people from every tribe and kindred and nation, every people group that will be gathered into God's kingdom and join in worship around the throne. And he told us it was our responsibility to gather in that harvest. But it's also our responsibility to sow seed that will first die, then germinate and grow into a harvest. Now, I know that over many years, many of you have faithfully sown the seed of the gospel through your giving and your prayers to a wide range of mission organizations, including the work of Mukti Mission in India and Sri Lanka. And I want to encourage you today that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus said in John 12, verse 24, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And he said this knowing full well that he himself would be the seed that would need to die in order to bring forth much fruit. It's interesting to note that although God promises us throughout his word that he wants to pour blessing into our lives and meet our needs, he doesn't promise that everything will come easily. There's a dying to self that must precede the reaping of the rewards. Jesus was the supreme example of this. In order to reap a bountiful harvest of precious human lives, he had to firstly take on human form himself and then humble himself to death upon a cross, which is what we've just celebrated in communion this morning. The kernel of wheat had to fall into the ground and die in order to bring forth much fruit. And today you're part of that fruit. In Acts chapter 20, we read that the Apostle Paul was resolute on getting to Jerusalem to continue preaching the gospel despite the imminent dangers that he would face, even risking his life in the attempt. We can take up the theme in Acts chapter 20, verses 21 to 24. This is what Paul says. "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Paul considered his own life worth nothing in order that he may complete the task of evangelism and church planting that God had entrusted to him. On the 8th of January 1956, five American missionaries who were endeavouring to reach the people of the primitive Huayna tribe in Ecuador were massacred by some of those tribes' people they had a passion to share the gospel with. It seemed like such a tragic waste of young lives. However, their martyrdom resulted in a precious harvest of Huayna tribespeople as the missionary wives continued the quest to reach them with the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, there's a thriving church in that area. Many, many people in the kingdom because those guys laid down their lives for the gospel. Jesus had told his disciples that unless a kernel of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it will bring forth a precious harvest. Jim Elliot, one of the five murdered missionaries, had previously written in his journal on October the 28th, 1949, to be exact, a paraphrase of a quotation from the 17th century English nonconformist preacher Philip Henry. He had said, "He is no fool who parts with that which he cannot keep when he is sure to be recompensed with that which he cannot lose." I'll read that again. "He is no fool who parts with that which he cannot keep when he is sure to be recompensed with that which he cannot lose." Elliot had also written in his journal the words of that great pioneer missionary, C.T. Studd, who'd given up a career as one of England's top cricketers to become a missionary to China, India, and then to Africa. Studd's words, which Elliot made his own, were these: If Christ be God, and he gave his life for me, then no sacrifice that I could make for him could ever be too great. Like Jim Elliot, and like the Apostle Paul, a whole host of men and women down through the centuries have risked life and limb to take the life-changing of gospel of Jesus Christ to people in distant lands, people whose language and culture are vastly different from their own. Some of them were pioneers of the modern missionary movements, people whose names most of us have probably heard at some time or other, even if we've never taken the time to read their fascinating biographies. And I would encourage you to read some of those missionary biographies. People like Count Zinzendorf, William Carey, Hudson Taylor, C.T. Studd, Mary Slessor, Adoniram Judson, Gladys Aylward, David Livingstone, Robert Moffat, Alexander McKay, and I love this one, Jonathan Goforth. If ever someone had the right name for a missionary, he certainly did. God said, Jonathan, go forth. And he went forth as a missionary. These people were those who truly counted not the cost. But in addition to those whose names are more well known, a countless army of lesser knowns has over several centuries ventured into often hostile corners of the globe to bear witness for Jesus Christ and bring the light of the gospel to those of whom the Apostle Paul asked, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? Today, the Church of Jesus Christ faces the huge challenge of meeting not only the physical needs of the world's poor and underprivileged, but also the emotional and spiritual needs of multiple millions who are greatly impoverished regardless of their financial or social status. And God has chosen you and me, ordinary people, empowered by his Holy Spirit, to rise up and meet this challenge. It's my prayer that the Holy Spirit will quicken our hearts, sharpen our minds, and strengthen our resolve to stand and be counted with such men and women of destiny. I pray that God will reveal to us afresh the urgency of the need and encourage us to labor on, filled with Christ-like compassion, until people from every possible people group on planet Earth have been rescued from Satan's grasp and safely delivered into the hands of the Saviour. As we sit here today in relative ease and safety, let's be mindful of and praying for our fellow believers in parts of the world where they are persecuted and tortured for their faith. Their faith in Jesus Christ, which puts them often in jeopardy and sometimes death results because they've made such a stand for Jesus. Right now, believers in Jesus Christ are being persecuted for their faith in Pakistan, Nigeria, China, Democratic Republic of Congo, Nepal, Indonesia, Northern India, Algeria, Vietnam, Iran, and across the Middle East. And the list goes on. Voice of the Martyrs, Open Doors and Barnabas Aid, Middle East Concern and other such mission agencies provide regular updates on the plight of believers around the world who are doing it tough as they make their stand for the gospel. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Nothing worse than a dry preacher. Your prayers for your missionaries, for the people they're endeavouring to reach, and for believers who are facing persecution are like that seed that will bring forth much fruit. And it's the same with your giving of your time, your talent, and your finances. Your seeds are bringing forth fruit as your local church and the mission agencies you support continue their compassionate work around the world in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus loved to tell stories about farming. There's another one of them in Mark 4 that we read this morning, verses 26 to 29. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Now, here's an important point. No matter how committed the farmer is, he cannot make the seed grow. He can be totally dedicated to planting the seed, even as we've seen in an illustration of the sub-Saharan farmer as he goes forth weeping, throwing out his seed, and then he comes back bearing precious seed, rejoicing. He can work long hours and do everything in his power to make sure the seed gets in the ground. whether he sows an acre or two by hand like the peasant farmer on the edge of the Sahara, or whether he sows thousands of acres in the West Aussie wheat belt using high-tech seeding equipment. The farmer can prepare the ground. That's essential. Call that pre-evangelism, if you like. Getting to know people, making friends with them, establishing relationships. And the need for that in our own communities should never be underestimated. Once the ground is prepared, all the farmer can do is plant the seed in the right way, wait for the rains, and let nature take its course. He might even put the sprinklers on and water the ground himself, but he still can't make the seed grow. That's God's part. Friends, are you crying out to God for your loved ones to come to Christ? All you can do is sow the seed, water it with your prayers and your example of what Christianity is all about, and let God do the germinating and the growing. Listen to what Paul says about how the church at Corinth grew from a small seed. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 to 8, he says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither is he who plants nor he who waters anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. That's liberating, folks. I can't grow a church. You can't grow a church. Pastor Glenn can't grow a church. Even the most dynamic preacher in the world can't grow a church. The most efficient and active church board can't grow a church. But God can, and he does, if we just play our part in sowing that seed. If we'll be faithful in planting the seed, even to the point of going forth and weeping as we bear that precious seed, often at great cost, God will produce the harvest. Jesus told that parable about the tiny mustard seed that grows into a huge plant. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary, the word translated mustard is sinapi, S-I-N-A-P-I, a word of Egyptian origin. It sounds strange to hear Jesus talking about birds perching in its branches. But this is what Vine's tells us about this particular herb. It says the cultivated mustard is Sinapis nigra. The seed is well known for its minuteness. The mustards are annuals reproduced with extraordinary rapidity. In fat soil, they often attain a height of 10 or 12 feet, a pretty humongous herb, and they have branches which attract passing birds. But in fact, it's not a herb. According to Vine's, the correct translation is found in the Revised Version, greater than the herbs. It's often sown along with various herbs, but although the seed is tiny, it produces a plant that far outgrows the ordinary herbs all around it. What a wonderful picture of a committed believer in the midst of a mediocre world. Friends, God hasn't called us to be famous, but he has called us to be faithful. What we sow might seem like that small and seemingly insignificant mustard seed, but God can cause it to grow into something huge. You've heard Rebecca's story this morning about how someone invested in this little tea plant, this child, to give them an education and an opportunity in life to hear about Jesus. And where's Rebecca today, paying it forward to others? You see what that small thing can do. Let me encourage you folks to keep on doing what you're doing. Do it with all your might and be assured that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In his book, Why Bother with Missions, Stephen Gore Croker recounts the lives of a number of very famous missionaries. In the chapter, he writes, the history of mission is not primarily a story of famous people. Thousands of unknown women and men have laid down their lives in God's service. In fact, when God records the story of the world church, names you've never heard of will be given high profile, and some famous Christians may hardly get a mention. Dr. Billy Graham, who proclaimed the gospel to millions of hearers around the world, said these words, the evangelistic harvest is always urgent. The destiny of men and nations is always being decided. Every generation is strategic. We're not responsible for the past generation, and we cannot bear the full responsibility for the next one. But we do have our generation. God will hold us responsible as to how well we fulfill our responsibilities to this age and take advantage of our opportunities. Perhaps the seed you sow will be in the form of a conversation over a cup of tea or handing someone a challenge newspaper containing inspiring testimonies of people whose lives have been changed by the gospel. Or maybe through handing someone a Gideon's New Testament. Perhaps you're serving in chaplaincy or scripture teaching in schools, or investing in young lives through Girls' Brigade or Boys' Brigade. Maybe it's by some positive sharing on social media. God knows we need more positive sharing on social media. Maybe It's through sharing Bible stories with your grandchildren. And I know that many of you are praying for and supporting various missionaries and mission organizations. There are many ways of sowing the seeds of the gospel. Friends, having sown the seed, we must be faithful in watering it with our prayers. And then we trust that the Holy Spirit will work on their hearts. Remember, one sows and other waters, but God gives the increase. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. What you plant might be only like the tiny mustard seed, but be sure it will grow into a great tree that will provide for the needs of many. And you may never know the full outcome this side of heaven. So can I encourage you folks today, keep sowing, keep watering, and keep looking to God to bring in the harvest. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is powerful, life-transforming. We've celebrated the great sacrifice of Jesus on the cross as we had communion together this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the life that we have. And we thank you, Lord, that it didn't end there, that because Christ rose from the dead, we have his life in us. But Lord, we know there are so many millions who have yet to hear this glorious message. And so we pray that you will help us, Lord, to hear your voice. And Lord, to faithfully sow that seed so that others may come into the kingdom. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.